He is the Lord, isn't he? Is he the Lord? Is he the Lord who was? And the Lord who is today, this very moment? And the Lord who is to come? The Lord God Almighty, we worship that song, we worship you for who you are. I'm sitting there going, who are you? And just swim in that for a moment. The awesome thought of dealing with the creator of all things and who he is and how he has revealed himself to us. Would you all stand with me this morning as we read? We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew this morning as we have a good Sunday talking about an awesome topic. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we find these words. It says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness makes ready the way of the Lord, makes his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say for yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. As for me,' John says, 'I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' But Jesus, answering, said to him, 'Permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he permitted him." Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. At the end of the book of Matthew, we find these words from the Lord Jesus. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age.'" Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we quiet our hearts before your throne this morning. Lord, we come to center our lives around you and to get into the orbit of your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would send your Spirit upon us in a special way this morning. Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us to see you clearly and to find perspective and peace and understanding. Jesus, would you teach us this morning as the great rabbi? Lord, open our eyes that we might see, and touch our ears that we might hear what it is that you would speak into us, both individually and collectively as a church family. And Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his glory only. And all those who love God would say, amen. And y'all may be seated. So did you have a good week last week? How was last week? Was it a good week? Was it a bad week? Did you have a decent week? It was okay. It was good. We had a great... How many people here said, you know, as I reflect, last week was a pretty good week. How many have good weeks last week? All right. How many of you in here would say, it was okay. I kind of had a tough week last week. I could do a little of both. Last week, my week started out really cool. I was honored at the police department. Our chief honored me with it's called a badge pinning ceremony. That was really cool. And a lot of pomp and circumstance. I was honored and blessed. And two other chaplains in our apartment. And so Monday was fun to have. All my family came down, and they were all part of that. And then Monday was nice. Usually Monday's kind of a steady day for me, and it's a day where I just got to go do that. And And everything was going well. Everybody kept saying, wow, that was really neat. And I was like, yeah, I felt really honored and blessed by that. And all of a sudden, I got a phone call from an old friend of mine. And he's from Big Bear. And he said, Frankie, I need you up here. I just found out my wife's having an affair. And he goes, I need you up here right now. And I told him, I said, buddy, I have a meeting tonight with the leadership team. I can't come, but I'll be up there Tuesday morning, very early Tuesday morning. And so I took a day off work. A good friend of ours also went up to stay with him that night. And the next morning I drove up there and got there and just looked into his eyes and spent all Tuesday with my friend who just found out that his wife is having an affair. What do you say to a person like that at that moment? What do you do? Married like 20 years, 3 kids. What do you do? You just be with them and you love up on them. They call it a ministry of presence. Let me just be with you. This is a tough day. And you know, actually, as we were sitting there, I began sharing with my friend, because, I mean, he's hurting really bad. And at one point, I said, can I just share with you something that God's been teaching me? And he was all ears. Revelation chapter 4, the throne room of Almighty God. And I just kind of described it to him. And I said, you know, my friend, when I go through this, whenever I just close my eyes, and I love this scene that God gave us in the 4th chapter of Revelation, that there is this throne in heaven, and there is this one that's sitting on this throne, and light is shining out from this throne, and this throne has like thunder and pearls of thunder and lightning coming out from. I mean, it is just a powerful scene of movement, of sound. There is a rainbow that covers the throne of God, and there's this sea of crystal. That's his carpeting, friends. And then not only that, if you can see it, there's these angels singing and praising God. You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And I shared with him, you know, there are a lot of times when I worship, when I pray, I just picture this scene, and I picture myself walking up to the throne. I'm running to your arms. We sing that song. I picture myself just walking up to God and pouring out my life to him and just talking to him. And I just shared with my friend, why don't you talk to God here? Can you just close your eyes and picture this scene and talk and pour your heart out to the Lord? Because he's the one who already has been. He was already in last week and the week before. And when all this stuff was going on, he's the Lord, and he's the Lord right here on this porch today in beautiful Big Bear. And tomorrow he's going to be the Lord as well. It was the best I could give him. As I was driving home on Tuesday night, I was driving down the mountain and I was thinking, you know, God, thank you for letting me be with my friend today. And just praying for him all the way down the mountain and thinking what a privilege it was to be with him. Wouldn't you agree? That's a pretty holy moment to be an individual like that. And all this week, just praying for him, calling him, texting him. I was coming down the mountain, I was thinking, you know, for me, I've had the privilege to be with a lot of people at some of the most joyous as well as the darkest times in their lives, representing Jesus. And it's a privilege every time. Standing with someone as they're at an altar before God, as they're giving their wedding vows, that's an honor to stand there and have the best seat in the house. That's an honor to be with them on a day like that. To be with a family as they dedicate their children before the Lord, that's a privilege to be there with a person like that. Coming alongside people in their darkest days as they deal with death, when they're suffering and sorrow and sadness, to go be there, it's a privilege to be with them in days like that. It's a holy moment. You know, I love being with people as they first become believers. And I've had people sit down and say, what do I got to do? And you pray with them to receive Christ. Friends, that's a privilege. It's a privilege when you pray for an individual and God sends a miracle in their life, like the cars with twins. Just to be a part of that is a privilege. And you know what else is a privilege? To be with a person when they go through Christian baptism. It's an absolute privilege. It's one of my favorite things. Today, we're going to talk about something that's a joyous thing. We're going to talk about Christian baptism, and you're about to witness Christian baptism out in the courtyard. And I thought it would be kind of cool, before we go witness this, that we talk for a moment, because this never cannot be talked or taught of enough, of what is Christian baptism. For many people who go to Israel with me, and you ask people, hey, when it's fun, every night when we're there, we go on this study tour, and when we get together and talk about it, or even at the end of the trip, and you ask people, what was your favorite moment? Probably a third of them will say one of my, certainly the top three, as everybody would say, their baptism in the Jordan River. It's awesome. Hey, how many people in here have seen the Jordan River? Raise your hand. How many people have seen the Jordan River? Raise your hand. Here's a picture of the Jordan River. It's kind of pretty, isn't it? Whenever you go here, this is just coming out of the Sea of Galilee, would be just to our left, and this cruises all the way down to the Dead Sea. And this is the Jordan River, and it's been flowing for over 2,000 years. And check this out. This is a picture of us as we were getting ready to be baptized at a certain place, and you'll notice the white robes. I'll talk about that in a moment. And what we did is we would all get in. We would get on bathing suits underway. By the way, white robes are not good unless there's undergarments. So, but there's symbolism to it, and we'll talk about the symbolism in a moment. So what we do is we would all gather there at the end of our second or third day in Israel, and we would come to the Jordan River, and all of us would walk into the water, turn around, and this one's a picture of Barb, and she would just tell her story about Jesus. And you know what, friends? We all weep. I mean, it is so cool. And just by God's grace, as we begin to do this, we get crowds gathering around us and watching us from up to the right and to the left. They come and look at these Americans. What are they doing? And we go through with Christian baptism, and people just tell their story. This is about me and Jesus. And this is who Jesus is and what brought me to this place. And we would baptize them. And now I've got two, and probably my most favorite pictures ever of baptism, and this is one of Billy Bob. Now, isn't that a pretty cool picture? Actually, we got a close-up of him. Check this out. Now, how would you describe that? If you could put a little caption, you know, what's coming out? What's his thoughts? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is good.
I shot par.
Yeah, he's a golfer. Hey, I got a birdie, you know. Hey, it's a privilege to be with people at a time like this. You know, we as a church exist to help all people meet, know, and what? Follow. We as a church exist to help all people meet. I want you to meet Jesus. Not just meet him, but know him. But not just meet him and know him, but ultimately the money is to follow him. To meet, to know, and to follow Jesus. That's what we're here for. And one of the ways a person can show their willingness to follow Jesus in their daily lives is to get baptized. And that's what we're going to be witnessing today after the service. Or shall I say, it's a part of the service. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about Christian baptism, because though this is something that's awesome and powerful, it can be kind of confusing to people. Christian baptism. Friends, when I became a believer in 1985, I had people coming up to me and saying, well, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? I had people saying that, well, you're only saved if you're baptized in my church, Church of Christ. You've heard of the LA Church of Christ, Boston Church of Christ, a cult. There are people saying, there's the Mormons baptized for the dead. What's that? Why do you baptize them for dead people? Christian baptism. Do you baptize infants? What about that? Christian baptism. What is Christian baptism? What is baptism? What is Christian baptism? Where did this idea of baptism come from? What's the point of baptism? And friends, here's the question. Does baptism save you? Does baptism save you? Write this down. Here's some notes for you. So if you want to take notes, you might want to say, you know, Pastor Frank, I wasn't confused about baptism, but now when you bring all this up, I'm a little confused. Baptism. The word baptismo means to dip. It's very simple. Y'all get that? It means to dip. Dip. It's like, remember when you used to tie-dye shirts? You dip them in. Baptism means to dip. Very clear, very clean. Means to dip. Now, if you were to type in the word baptism in a Bible dictionary, in a Bible search engine, would you find the word baptism in the Old Testament? Answer? No. Do you know there's nothing about baptism in the Old Testament whatsoever? Moses didn't command baptism. There's nothing about baptism in the Old Testament at all. It came up in what we call the intertestamental period. There's a 400 years between your Old Testament and your New Testament. And in that intertestamental period, the Jewish people began baptizing Gentiles who wanted to be converted to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It became kind of this deal or this way of purifying yourself and cleaning yourself out so you could become a believer in the God of the Old Testament. So the Jewish people came up with baptism in between the Old and New Testament. Okay? It was kind of part of the ceremony of converting Gentiles to believe in a Jewish God. Are you all with me so far? So if Moses never commanded baptism, you won't find it anywhere in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the first time you ever find the word baptism or Baptist or anything like that, it's in the scriptures we just read this morning. And it's all in the New Testament. It starts out with a guy named John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist shows up on the scene and really makes this word, or I should say this action, famous. As a matter of fact, he gets his last name by it. He's known as John the Baptist. That's it. Drives into his ministry and what he did that his last name is derived from it. By the way, we as a church are part of what's called the Southwest Baptist Conference, which is now called Converge Baptist. Kind of funny how that all works. But friends, is baptism simple? It's kind of complex. Watch this. John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." How many baptisms do you see right there in just that verse? There's three of them. Do y'all see that? John says, "I'm baptizing with water. But one's coming afterwards. It's going to baptize you with what? And what else?" Okay? So is that cool? So how many baptisms do you see so far? There's three, okay? But just read a little bit further. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he permitted him to do so." So friends, now you have the baptism of John, you have the baptism of the Spirit, you've got the baptism of fire, you've got the baptism of Jesus, which is to fulfill all righteousness. So now you got four separate baptisms. And then to add to all this, after Jesus arose from the dead and came to his disciples in the resurrection, he told them to go and do what? Jesus said to them, Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to baptize them. In the name of what? The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the follow part, right? And lo, he says, "I'm with you always until the end of the age." Is Matthew 28, is this right here the baptism of John? Answer? No. Is this the baptism of the Spirit? Answer? No. Is this the baptism of fire? No. Is this the baptism of Jesus? No. This is called Christian baptism. So now how many do you got? Five. There's five baptisms, at least five baptisms in the Bible. Y'all get that? Are y'all confused? Yeah. Thanks a lot, Pastor Frank. was doing really good till I came here today and heard you speak about baptism. Now I'm confused. Well, so was I as a brand new Christian. As a matter of fact, friends, when I was at Talbot Seminary, this was one of my research papers. So I'm getting to preach one of my old research papers I did when I was at Talbot. Now I remember just spending a long time just researching and going through all the early church fathers and, you know, Greek words and all that. And baptism. Okay, number one, can I talk to you a little bit about John the Baptist? And what was the baptism of John? Very simple. John's baptism was a radical baptism, especially in the setting of the first century church, or the first century Judaism. Because, now picture this, the Jews are baptizing Gentiles. How many people in here are Gentile? Any Jewish people? You know, we're Gentiles. So in order for us to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, in order for you to be a part of our deal, we're going to baptize you. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and what does he do? He comes to the religious people, to the churchgoers, synagogue goers. And he says, it's not the Gentiles that need to be baptized, you do. For your repentance. He came to the religious people and said, forget, you need to get right with God and you need to quit playing games. He came to the Jewish people and he came there and said, you all need to repent. You do. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Translation, the king of heaven is on his way. And wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is. You understand that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand and you all need to get right with the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful message? It was a radical baptism given at that time. It was very unique for that time. But John began baptizing people as they confessed their sins. This was an amazing revival that took place within Judaism as people were coming to the Jordan River from all over Israel and saying, man, I need to get right with God. I need to quit playing games. Yeah, I go to synagogue every Saturday. Yeah, I read the Torah every week. But man, there's things I need to get right with God. And John was a huge movement given by God of the earth, that prepared the soil of people for Jesus. Does that make sense? But it was so unique to that time. So unique to that time. That's the baptism of John. So John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, right? So Jesus shows up on the scene, and Jesus comes to John, and he's going to get baptized by John. And what does John tell Jesus? Does Jesus need to be baptized to repent of any sin? Sinless. And that was John's point. What are you doing here? I'm not baptizing you, big guy. I need you to baptize me. And Jesus says, you know, John, let's just do this because it's righteous. It's to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was saying, John, by me coming here, I put a signature, a stamp of approval on your ministry, that you're the messenger that prepares the way for the Lord, and you're the messenger and I'm the Lord. He says, by me coming to the Jordan River, I'm validating your ministry, and it's just righteous. And John says, okay, and Jesus is baptized. By the way, when Jesus comes out of the water, what do you hear? God the Father saying, that's my son whom I'm well pleased, right? Just a thunderclap, you know, and all that. It's a big deal. So, but Jesus' baptism is for Jesus. So you've got the baptism of John, you've got Jesus. Okay, you clear? Now, John says, hey, someone's coming after me, and when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what is the baptism of fire? Let me just say this. Let me enter into this. And I think it's just was beautiful. Have you ever had moments as a father where you just had a moment with your kid and you just said, dang, that's good? Jeremiah was in his car seat in the back of our van one day. And we were coming down the toll road. And he was back there and he said, Daddy, wouldn't it be great if God just got rid of all evil? I've never forgotten him saying that. I look back and go, yeah, wouldn't that be cool? No evil in the world. Isn't that nice? Hey, wouldn't it be great if God got rid of all evil? Would that be okay with you? The problem is, what's he supposed to do with you and me? If he's to get rid of all evil. I've had atheists, people come like, I don't believe in God. Well, if there's a God, what about all the evil that's going on in the world? And I tell them, well, what do you want God to do with the evil? He should get rid of it. And I always say, well, what's he supposed to do with you? And I always get the look, how dare you? And then you go right to the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, how you doing? You've fallen short, friends. Here's the deal. When we begin to talk about this, there is this thing called evil in the world, and God will deal with it. There's two options that God has to deal with evil. He can either transform evil, or he can terminate evil. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. One is coming after me that is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. When he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to baptize you with fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of regeneration. Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born of the Spirit of God. I guess the best I can say, friends, watch this. You are a triunity in and of yourself. You are body, soul, and spirit. And something happens. The day that you receive Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes inside your spirit and you become born again. That's what that means, born again. See, you are a spirit. You're an eternal being that's going to live forever. But you are separated from God because of sin. You were born this way. Our species was separated from God days back in the garden. But the Lord has devised a way for us to be renewed. It says in the scriptures, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed with him in the Holy Spirit of promise. The day that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says something transforming happened within you, and the Holy Spirit who used to be with you now is in you. And when God's Spirit comes inside of you, you are transformed positionally in Christ. You are regenerated, recharged, born anew. Jesus comes and baptizes us in the Spirit because of what he's done for us on the cross. And you can't even get, until this happens, there can be no regeneration, because he first needs to pay your debt. Does that make sense? Your debt before God, he paid for on his cross. And once that happens and you receive this, he washes you clean and the Spirit comes inside of you. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. And it's very important. John the Baptist says, one's coming after me that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. What is the baptism of fire? Jesus said this, and I think that he was angry when he said it, in John chapter 12, verses 49 through 51. At one point, Jesus says these words, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. There's another one. He's speaking about the cross. He's going to be dipped in what the terrible stuff that's going to happen to him on the cross. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Check out 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Sing it. That's good. Whose is that one? That was nice. That's good. That's okay. Okay, so what is baptism of fire, friends, is judgment. It's judgment. Baptism of fire is judgment, kept for the day of the Lord, for the destruction of ungodly men. See, Jesus one day will deal with evil on the earth, and some people think he's not dealing with it fast enough, but friends, you got to slow down a little bit, because we're all a part of this human race together. But one day, Jesus will deal with all evil on the earth. He will either transform evil, or he's going to terminate evil. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is the baptism of fire. Fire is a day of judgment. And friends, here's the deal. All of us in this room are going to be baptized in one of these fires. Do y'all understand that? All of us in this room, all of us in the city of Irvine will be baptized with one of these fires. Jesus will baptize everybody with which one? Holy Spirit or fire? Transformation or termination? Does that make sense to you? Can I tell you this? You cannot be neutral with Jesus. You cannot be Switzerland with Jesus. You're either, Jesus says, you're either for me or you are against me. It's just, it's so important for people to know, to meet, and to know Jesus. Very critical for every human being to hear the name of Jesus, to study the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, to know Jesus, and to make that decision, will I choose to accept what he's done for me on the cross, and to pray for the Spirit of God to come within me at that moment of salvation, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, not hearing the message of a lie, by the way, the message of truth, having also believed, I believe, the Bible says, sealed in the Holy Spirit that's been promised to you long ago. Jesus prepares the way from the cross. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Fire. I plead for your eternal soul that all of you in here on the fringe of faith would radically pour your heart and thoughts and mind into this person of Jesus and study him for yourself. Ask the good questions. Seek, ask, knock, because he will share himself. He will reveal himself to you. And at some point, you need to come to a decision what you're going to do with the cross and what he did for you on the cross. Will you reject it or accept it? By accepting it is a good thing. By rejecting it, you're a fool. And you are putting your eternal soul a line for judgment. Because you'll stand on your own without the blood of Jesus at that day of judgment. And friend, you're going to fall way short. Way short. See, we're all sinners in this room. Jesus came. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to wash away our sins. Why the white robes? Why the white robes? You know, the early Christians, when they were baptized, were wrapped in white robes. Why the white robes? Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The white robes shows the cleansingness. It's symbolic of the first century church. When Christians came to baptism, they wrapped themselves in white robes and they went into the water. And it was showing, this is who Jesus has made me to be from what he did for me on the cross. All my sins has been cast as far as from the east is to the west. All my ugliness has been removed, and his holiness has been imputed unto me. His righteousness has been imputed unto me. And all my sins, past, present, and future, have been just forgiven. And I am now seen in Christ. God sees me holy and righteous, hidden in Christ. Does that all make sense to you? This is what he did for us. This is what he did for us. And the scripture says, now I'm a saint, set apart, sanctified. So the early Christians wore white robes to say, this is how God sees me. Not because of my works, but because of his works. Are y'all with me? So key, so important. Christian baptism. Baptism of fire, friends. Brutal. For those of us who come to faith in Jesus and accept what he did for us, what are we supposed to do? Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? This is what's called Christian baptism. And since the days of the early church, people who believed in Jesus were water baptized. And it wasn't the baptism of John, but it was new. It was in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So friends, what is Christian baptism? Is it for salvation? In order to be saved, you need to be water baptized. Answer? No. Thief on the cross, sitting there next to Jesus. And he says, remember me in your kingdom. And what does Jesus tell him? Gee, I'd like to. But man, dude, you haven't been water baptized. So you're toast. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. This guy wasn't even water baptized. Water baptism is not for salvation. Christian baptism is not to be saved. You're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not for salvation. Now watch this. I love this. Peter, in 1 Peter, Peter speaks about this later on to the first century church. He says, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. 1 Peter 3:21, great verse. Now corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, corresponding, does baptism save you? Peter says, well, not water baptism saves you. What baptism does save you? A Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit's radically important for salvation. You understand that? So now the question you have for me is, does baptism now save you? Well, which one are you talking about? Baptism of water? No. Baptism of the Spirit? Well, that one's kind of important because that comes inside of us at the moment of salvation, right? This is kind of cool. Now, can I be geeky with you again? Remember I was kind of geeky with you last week because I read about Polycarp. Some of you kind of, I don't know if you like Polycarp or not, but watch this. I'm going to be geeky with you again. And I want to read for you one of my favorite early church fathers, a guy named Justin Martyr. He wrote about 160 AD. The last apostle, the apostle John, died about 90 AD. So you've got about 70 years. But there was these, the disciples of the apostles were just spreading the gospel everywhere. And a famous guy named Justin Martyr, guess where he got his last name from? He was martyred. He wrote this about baptism. Accordingly, we have believed and testify that the very baptism which he announced is alone able to purify those who have repented. And this is the water of life, the water of life. For what is the use of baptism which cleanses only the flesh and the body? Baptize the soul, he says, from wrath, from envy, from hatred, Justin Martyr. Now, what baptism saves you? Not the water, but the when we believe and the Spirit comes inside of us. It's very important. He's aligning himself with what Peter said. If it's not for salvation, friends, then why is baptism so important to Jesus? Why is it so important to Jesus that we get into the water and be dipped? Why is that important to Jesus? Anybody understand? It's important to him that we all get baptized. Why? It's symbolic. It's symbolic. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism. You go into the water. We've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead, coming out of the water, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have been washed, we die to ourselves, we live for Christ. We've been washed of our sins, we come up new in life. It's symbolic of what Christ has done for us on the cross, the moment we believe. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we might not no longer be slaves of sin. Friends, why is Christian baptism so important to Jesus that we get baptized? Because it's symbolic of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I look at it this way. What he did for you was so important and so critical to your life that he wants you to get Christian baptized because in it you can experience, this is what he did for me. This is what my life's about. I am dying with him, I'm coming up new. I almost feel like we should cover ourselves in dirt and mud and poop and then go into the water and come out and say, clean! Because that's what he did on the cross. We've been washed clean through what he did. But it's symbolic, and I can see Jesus saying, what I did for you is so important that you need to get in the water because I want you to remember always what I've done for you and who you are and how I see you, how my Father sees you in me. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. It's a visual aid to help us understand what Jesus did for us on the cross and how God sees us clean and righteous and holy. And how we are to see ourselves, the right robes. I am washed in Jesus. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So it's a visual aid. If water baptism doesn't save you, then why do it? Why is it so important to Jesus that we get water baptized, Christian baptized? One, because it's symbolic and he wants you to see it. He wants you to experience it. Okay, number one. Number two, and this came out and you saw this. The early Christians used Christian baptism as a time of confession. It was a time to confess to people that they're a believer in Jesus. It's a time of confession. Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And the early Christians, just from the moment of salvation, they began using Christian baptism as a way of testimony, of let me confess Jesus. And you know what's really interesting, by the way? Did you know the early Christians used this time of Christian baptism not just as a testimony to this world, but it was a testimony to the spiritual realm? And they would even announce, Satan, I renounce you and all your works and all your ways. I used to be controlled by you, but no more. I'm a child of God. I mean, there was a time of confession before this realm and other realms. They use Christian baptism as a time of confession. So, and that's important. It's important. If Christian baptism doesn't save you, then why do it? Because it's symbolic. Because it's an opportunity of testimony. And friends, it's a time of obedience, or I'm going to use the word lordship. See, what would Jesus do? Do you got your wristband? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus get baptized? Answer, he did. He did. If you want to follow Jesus, then follow him into the Jordan River and go get baptized. And it's an issue of lordship. And it's an issue of obedience. Well, maybe I'll follow Jesus. Let's go get... I'm not doing that. Really? He's the Lord. Follow him. What would Jesus do? Get baptized. Now, let me tell you this. This is serious. What would Jesus do? It's lordship. It's important. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Do you understand? It's important. It's lordship. It's a big deal. God the Father says, that's my kid. So if Christian baptism doesn't save you, then why do it? Because it's symbolic of what Jesus did for you. And he wants you to so understand, experience baptism. Because in every time, friends, when we go do this, you've been baptized, just remember your baptism. It's symbolic of what he means, what he's done for you and I, who I am in Christ. I'm washed, I'm clean, I'm holy, I'm righteous. It's symbolic, it's a time of testimony. It's lordship, friends. It's important. Who does Christian baptism? Answer, Christians, believers, real simple, very simple. And there's a story about the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, and Philip opened his mouth, began from the scriptures preaching Jesus to him. And when they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went dipped into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When does a person get baptized? When they believe. It's called conversion baptism. Do you understand? Conversion baptism. I believe, I get baptized. I believe, I get baptized. Can I be geeky again? One of my favorites, Tertullian, church father. With great simplicity, without pomp, without any considerable novelty or preparation, and without expense, a man is dipped in water, baptized. Amid the utterance of some few words, he is moistened and then rises again, not much physically cleaner. But because of that, the consequent attainment of eternity, is esteemed more incredible. I think that's beautiful. We're going to watch with great simplicity, without pomp, without any considerable novelty or preparation, without expense. A man is dipped in water. Amid the utterance of some few words, he is moistened and then rises again, not much physically cleaner. But because of that, the consequent attainment of eternity is esteemed more incredible. I like that. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus? Follow him into baptism in the Jordan River. It's called conversion baptism. Now, here lies the great question. What about infant baptism? Should infants be baptized? Do they believe? The early church didn't infant baptize anybody. Do y'all know that? The early Christians didn't. The early Christians. Tertullian writes, so according, and this is about 190 AD, so according to circumstance, disposition, and even the age of each individual, the delay of baptism is preventable, or is preferable. The age preferable. This is particularly true of little children, for why is it necessary if baptism itself is not so necessary to salvation? They all understood this. Water baptism doesn't save people. That the sponsors likewise should be thrust into danger. Let the children come, then while they are growing up, let them come while they are learning. Let them become Christians when they are able to know Christ. If anyone understands the weighty importance of baptism, he will fear its reception more than its delay. Sound faith is secure in salvation. Tertullian says, don't baptize a kid until he's old enough to do what? Believe. That's 190 AD. The early Christians didn't baptize their babies. Because water baptism doesn't what? Save you. And yet there was some people, Christostomus was a guy that said, well, maybe it does. And this whole idea of infant baptism came in. And it's funny, I haven't seen them dip any babies. It's like, I don't get it. All I'm telling you is this, Christian baptism is conversion baptism. When someone believes, they can be baptized. But not before. Does it make sense? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized? You should be. It doesn't save you. Thief on the cross. He's very thankful for that. His faith and belief in Jesus did. But Christian baptism is important because it's symbolic of what Jesus did for you. It's a time of testimony. It's a time of obedience and lordship. It's a big deal. And Christians should do it. And so what we're about to witness is this. We're about to witness Christian baptism. And this is a holy place. So I'm not going to say the service is ending. The service is going to continue. But we're going to sing a song first. And it's called A Fountain. It's a good song about just swimming in the person of Jesus. So as they come up, could you guys just close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand this ordinance of baptism. I ask, Lord God, that we in this room would celebrate with our brothers and sisters. This is a big deal. And I'm sure they're probably nervous, maybe a little afraid. All these people looking at them, they're going to be getting into a baptismal out here. Why are they doing this, Jesus? Because you commanded it. And Lord, as their brothers and sisters, we're proud of them, but we know that we cannot ever be as proud of them as you are. For truly, God, this is our faith put into action. This is what it's all about. Lord, we ponder this morning in Jesus' name.